Ephesians 4. We were in this passage last week, and I want to come back here again today. If you'd stand with me, please, in honor of the Lord who has given us his word, I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Lord, we ready our hearts to hear your word. We ready our hearts for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the text, to penetrate our hearts with truth, to teach, to correct, to rebuke, to instruct. Whatever it needs to do today, Lord, we ready our hearts and pray that your will would be done for your glory and the good of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I know that a number of you were away for the Labor Day holiday weekend. And in the message, I shared and focused on a fourth piece, a fourth aspect of the vision that I believe God has given us as a church of who we are to be and what we are to do as we prepare for this coming revival and awakening. And it focused on one word. The word was consolidation. We could just as easily have used the word solidification, integration. Because what it means is that when God's Spirit is poured out in this valley, and hundreds and thousands of people begin to turn to the Savior, the saturation of God's presence will be so strong. People are going to be brought, drawn to the Savior. They're going to experience salvation. They're going to begin a journey towards wholeness, and they're going to begin discipleship formation. But for that to take place and for the fruit to remain, they must be integrated into the body of Christ. Without that integration, that fruit could be lost. Not that they wouldn't be moved, not that they wouldn't be excited, and for the moment they would be. But without the interconnection of interpersonal relationship, without being connected to the body of Christ, the fruit won't remain. And that's because God saves us individually, but he grows us up corporately in context with one another. Take a look at the scripture that I just read. Look at the references to all or to the body. For example, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 13, until we all reach unity, the faith. Verse 15, at the end, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from him the whole body joined and held together. God has this intention of it not just being God with a bunch of individuals. He loves us as individuals, don't get me wrong. But God's desire, when you read Revelation 21, when we get to the end of the age, it says that God's dwelling is now with men, with people. He will be their God and will be his people. We are a community that the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, extends community to include us so that we are all integrated together into this grand organism called the church, called the body of Christ. And so the discipleship formation process, the journey towards wholeness process, all takes place in the context of community. And as I said last week, how can you love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, encourage one another, if there ain't another? So we need each other. That was last week. Reader's Digest, condensed version. But I share it because I want to build on it this week with another term, another piece of the puzzle that I see in the passage that we haven't covered yet. And that word I want to look at is activation. Activation. Take a look at verse 15, the last half of 15. He says here, "We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." One of the things that Paul does throughout his epistles is he uses analogies. He uses similes and metaphors, figures of speech to describe the church. And one of his favorites is the body of Christ. He uses it in Romans 12. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 12. He uses it several times in Ephesians, including our passage. He uses it in Colossians. It was just one of those things that he looked at and goes, wow, that is a great analogy. Because he could look at the human body and he could see all the interconnected parts. One body, all interconnected. So for a minute, let me take off my preacher hat and put on my substitute science teacher hat and take a look with you at the body and see why this is such a beautiful analogy of the church. Now, I'm not going to go all the way down to the molecular, atomic, or subatomic level. I'm going to start at the cellular level. Now, up until 1665, there was really no knowledge of the cellular level, but in 1665, scientists by the name of Robert Hooke had a microscope, developed a microscope, and happened to notice cork wood, and he saw in his microscope what looked like little prison cells. And because of that, he called it a cell, and it stuck. And so if you look at the cell, when we first started, the cell basically looked like a blob of protoplasm with a nucleus. Membrane around the outside, and that was about it. But over the years, and especially over the last 50 or 60 years, doctors and scientists have been able to get a look into the cell, and they've been stunned. What they discovered is not just a blob, but a factory. In fact, a whole city, if you will, inside the cell. For example, there's a security system in the cell. There's a membrane around the outside of the cell, animal cell, as well as around the nucleus. And that membrane is semi-permeable, which means it's like a security guard. Do you have clearance? Yep, you can come on in. Oh, you don't? You can't. It lets people come in, lets things come in, things not come in. The cell has a power plant. It's not a nuclear power plant. It's just called mitochondria. And this thing helps generate the power that cell needs. There's the rough endoplasmic reticulum along with the ribosomes that help produce membranes and proteins. It's a production factory. It does what it's supposed to do to produce what it needs. There's even a waste management program inside the cell. The lysosomes have these enzyme-eating things, and so they'll get rid of stuff that they shouldn't be there and take care of it. There's a smooth endoplasmic reticulum, which kind of acts as a transportation. There is the Golgi apparatus, which is a packaging system more efficient than UPS. There's a quality control system that if something isn't right, they get rid of it. All of this going on in a cell. And I haven't even touched the nucleus. Haven't even gotten to the DNA, this computer code language. The complexity of the cell has led many atheistic scientists to leave their atheism and conclude there has to be intelligent design behind this cell. They said it's too complex. It could not have just happened that way. And what's shocking is that one cell, there's 37.2 trillion of them in your body. At least that's what doctors, scientists determine. I don't know. They're counting, you know. I guess you kind of estimate because you can't count to 37.2 trillion. At least not in your lifetime. Maybe Methuselah could have, but we just don't have that much time. And that's going on in cells all over your body, all working together to maintain homeostasis. And then those cells combine and you have tissues. And the tissues combine, you have organs. And then the organs combine to form organ systems. Respiratory system, the digestive system, the nervous system, the skeletal system, the muscular system, the integumentary system, the skin and the hair, the lymphatic system, the endocrine system, the reproductive system. I wasn't putting that up there on the screen, just saying. What I'm saying, though, is this. All of those systems, made up of organs, made up of tissues, made up of cells, made up of organelles in the cells, various parts, all working together for life. You don't have 37.2 trillion people inside you. You have 37.2 trillion cells, but they all work together. You don't have 10 or 12 different organ systems operating independently of each other. They work together to maintain health and balance in the body. Now, when the Apostle Paul said, "You are the body of Christ," he didn't know any of this. But how many know the God who formed us did? And the God who formed us said to Paul, "This is an analogy I want you to use. You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And every one of you is members of it." So the question then becomes, what do we do with it? Why is it so important we get this? Well, first of all, the diversity of parts. The cell itself, the ribosome, the mitochondria, the lysosome, the nucleus, the central plasma, I mean, all these different things. There's a diversity to these pieces. They're not all the same. And all of the diversity, I think when you look at the body of Christ, you see the same thing. You're not the same. You're not wired the same. You don't act the same. You don't look the same. You don't sound the same. There's a diversity in the body of Christ. And we know in Revelation, it says that before the throne at the end, there's going to be representatives from every tribe and nation and tongue and language and people. There is a diversity in the body of Christ that's wonderful. At the same time, there is a unity and a mutuality in the body, human body. If parts of my body weren't working in light with the other, for example, I've worked with people who have an autoimmune disorder. Now, the autoimmune system is a wonderful system that God has developed within the human body. It wards off disease, etc. But when the autoimmune system goes awry, it attacks itself. It attacks the body. And the very thing that was supposed to bring life begins to bring death to the body. It's not good. So we need to have the body, obviously, healthy and in balance. Sometimes what happens is in churches, we have a tendency to look at one body part and think they're more important than another body part. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about that. There were some people in the church that could speak in tongues that thought they were better than the non-tongue-speaking people. And Paul was arguing every member is valuable. Now, we might say, yeah, but Pastor Ray, my eyes are really important. I agree. But do you know what happens if I take away one of those enzymes in your body that you need? It will be life-changing for you if you're missing one of those enzymes. Or if I alter your chromosome just a little bit. Or we change the balance of bacteria in your digestive system. Every member is important. Every member is valuable. Now, the problem sometimes in churches, however, is that a few do a lot of the work. God designed our bodies with a wonderful system known as the endocrine system and the adrenal glands and all that good stuff. When we are confronted with a crisis, I believe it's the cortisol in the brain released, tells our adrenal glands to release, the glycogen in the liver breaks down, giving you a bunch of glucose in your system, your muscles, everything gets ready for a challenge. And that's a good thing, right? What if, however, everything is a challenge? All of life is a challenge, and you're constantly using and utilizing the adrenal system. Your adrenal system is not inexhaustible. And if you do it long enough, you'll develop hypoadrenia, and your body will just become so drained, so exhausted, the endorphins in your brain will drop, you begin to have panic attacks. It's a terrible thing. Now, what's the point? One member doing too much. The adrenal system is beautiful for an initial emergency. There is alarm, activation, recovery. Good. Move on. But if one part is doing everything, then that part may be great for a time. When you get some adrenaline, people have done some amazing things. Lift cars off people. I mean, supernatural stuff almost. But then once it wears off, and they get all that. So if there are a few members that are doing everything, those members will burn out. Now, if I have my right hand and my left hand, and I decide I'm going to work my right hand. My dad had this little tool, exercise thing, and he would use it to strengthen his hand. Now, if I did one hand and not the other, in fact, didn't do anything with this hand, what would happen to this hand? Very, very strong, right? What would happen to this hand? Atrophy. That happens in the body of Christ, too, where you got a few doing it all, and they're strong, but then they burn out, and then you have some that are doing nothing, and they give up. What's the point? What does Paul tell us, however, in verse 16? There is a phrase, a very important phrase, that I want us to see in verse 16, the last half, as each part does what? As each part does its work. Every part of my body is important to the functioning of my body. Every member in the body of Christ is important to the functioning of the body of Christ. Well, Pastor, sounds like one of your rah-rah, let's sign up and get involved with ministry sermons. Let me put this in the context of a supernatural awakening. You've only known here what it is to do ministry in a context that has not yet opened up the heavens to the kingdom. You have no idea what it's like when the Spirit of God poured out. Peter and 11 other apostles found out what happens when the Spirit of God is poured out, and 3,000 people needed to begin a journey towards wholeness and discipleship formation in one day. Now, I can tell you this. We could all sit here and say, oh, praise the Lord, bring an awakening, God. Hallelujah, bring a revival. And if he did, you would probably lose the 20% that have done it all. They'll die. Oh, they'll be okay for a while. Because they're faithful. They're serving. But eventually, they will burn out. And the fruit will be lost. What we need is for the body of Christ to catch a vision of each part doing its work. Does that make sense? So let me drive this home with the application. What has God gifted you to do in the kingdom? What are the gifts God has placed in you, stirred up within you? I don't know. How do I find out? What excites you? If I say to you, you want to work in nursery and you have a coronary and pass out, need a defibrillator, probably not nursery you're calling. Just saying. Just saying. Probably not your gifting. You know what I'm saying? But if you think of something that you just enjoy doing, that man, you salivate. You're like, oh, I can't believe I get to do this. I can't believe it. You're probably finding something that God might have begun to work within you. What are you wired to do? I know my mom, I'm so glad that she's here. My mom is wired to be around people. There are what we call extroverts. There are what we call introverts. And there are what we call mama. Now, extroverts need to be with people or they deplete. Introverts need to be away from people or they deplete. Believe it or not, I'm an introvert. That surprises some of you. I can be around people for so long before I need to get away from people to recharge so I can be back with people. I love people, love being around people. I got an amen from Kurt because he shares the same thing. But what happens for me is if I am with people all the time, I feel crowded. Get me alone with my Father in heaven. Let me have that recharge time. My dad was just like that. My mom, totally different. Give you an example. We could go on an airplane together. By the end of the airplane trip, she knows the seatmate their whole life has led them to the Lord and has a church lined up for them before they land. For me, I'm like, I hope they don't ask me anything. Now, I would be open if the Holy Spirit said, son, talk to them. I would not be disobedient to God, but it would not be first nature for me to want to engage the person next to me with a conversation. I would just want to look at Sky Magazine and have them leave me alone. I just want to do Sudoku. That's all. Just leave me alone. All right? Wired. How are you wired? What do you dream about? I know Sister Effie and I have chatted. One of the reasons why she is serving as a deacon in terms of pastoral care follow-up is because her passion is that everybody gets a place at the table. Everybody gets included. So flowing out of that passion, she sends the notes, she makes the calls, she reaches out because her heart is nobody get missed. She's finding something that really connects for her. Recently, Crystal and I were having a conversation a couple weeks ago. She works over now part-time at the historical in Schoharie and the Old Stone Fort. She just is like into communications and pictures and stuff. She said, can I like start doing some pictures to help you kind of update your webpage a little bit? Yeah! She loves that kind of stuff. It's not like, I hate cameras. You're going to ask me to do what, Pastor Ray? No, she came to me on that. All right. If you've got a passion for creative arts, for drama, for interpretive dance, for artwork, and you just can't help but see things in that, that may be where you're called and gifted to be. We don't want you in a program filling a slot. We want you in ministry serving the Lord. We want you to find what you are gifted and called to do, because that's where the anointing is in your life. Now, sometimes you can discover what you're called to do based upon some of the experiences you've had in life. I shared with you some of my pilgrimage in the past, being raised as I was by an alcoholic father for the first 10 years of my life, having adrenal fatigue and anxiety attacks when I was a teenager in my 20s and 30s, dealing with the challenges of the health, but also at the same time having a passion in that direction, because I went to Oral Roberts University for 2 years, whose mission is about wholeness. So I look at my pilgrimage, and then my wife and I in 86 being prophesied over in Tulsa, Oklahoma, with a passage from Isaiah saying, you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. It clicked. What we're doing is what we've been prepared by God through our experiences to do as we invest in this congregation, and then beyond this, it'll be investing in pastors so that we replicate God's wholeness, not just in one congregation, but in congregations all over the nation, so that God's hope, healing, and wholeness permeates the church, because I believe the church needs a second reformation. The first reformation was great. It got us into the kingdom, but we need another one to teach us about grace. Grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace that brings wholeness and healing into people's lives. Where the pastors and preachers and the churches are places where people can come in and experience liberation that's found in Jesus Christ. Now that's my call, my passion. Patsy, for pity's sake, the girl's got it. Every time I talk to her, hey, Pastor Ray, I got someone else I'm going to send to the church. She drives bus. But in driving the bus, she connects with hurting, broken people. She also has a dose of the gift of mercy. Okay? So when she sees needs, wah, just compassion pours out. Am I preaching the truth? Yes, I am. Okay? So I'm asking you, as each part does its work, what is your work in the kingdom? What is your calling? The list is endless. We're not here to stick you into a program. We are here to develop a ministry around your calling. Did you catch the difference? We do not want to be programmatic as a church, where we look for new meat to fill slots. We want to find where the giftings are, the callings are, the anointing is, where the Spirit is moving, and design a ministry around that calling and gifting. And as long as God is in it, it runs. And when God says it's done, it's done. We probably won't have the 137th annual Bean Supper. Nothing against churches that do Bean Suppers. I'm sure they do well. But that's not who we are. Our ministry isn't just to look back at what we've always done. Ours is, what is God saying in the now? What is he wanting us to dream for the future? What is his calling ministry to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you going to be a teacher, a leader, a worshiper, a craftsman? Some of you think, well, I can't do this, but do you have giftings and craftsmanship? That's needed in the kingdom of God. There's needs everywhere. We just want to find out what God has called you to do to fit that need. Does that make sense? So the mission today, the message today, is all about activation. Activation. It's helping you. See, here's the deal. My job, according to Ephesians 4:11, my job as a pastor is not to run the church or to do all the ministry. My job is to come alongside you, along with the other leadership team, and say, where has God called you? Where is God putting you? And how can we equip you to do that ministry? Read it. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? To prepare God's people for works of service. In other words, it's not a pastor or leadership-led church, focused church. It's the leadership is there to serve the body, so the body is unleashed. Somewhere along the way in church history, we lost this. Second, third century, church started to go off, and we began to develop the priesthood. So you had the priests and the laity. And the priests began to do all the ministry, and the laity were the ones that just received it. That was never God's intention scripturally. God's intention is that his Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters, your old men and your young men, that everybody gets included in the new dynamic of the Holy Spirit. There is no distinction anymore, that every believer can be anointed by the Holy Spirit for their calling and their place of service. And leadership is there to equip and empower and train so they're released to serve the Lord, so that they're activated for the kingdom. So let's discover, where are you called? Let's get you trained. Let's release you, liberate you, activate you for the kingdom. It's all part of this vision. Saturation, restoration, maturation, integration or consolidation, activation. We have two more to go. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are liberating your people to step into their destiny, to step into their calling. The time of simply being spectators is coming to an end. I thank you that every member here is valuable. That the most special gift is the one needed at the time. When the mitochondria are needed, they got to do their thing. When the ribosomes are needed, they got to do their thing. The lysosomes and every other part of the cell, every other part of the body. The wonderful thing, Lord, about the church is that as everybody moves through the journey to wholeness and discipleship formation, they move to a place of being ready, prepared by the Master to do any good work. I pray, Lord, that today your Holy Spirit has stirred an interest within the people of God. Hey, I can serve. For those, Lord, who have been hesitant wondering, I don't know if I have anything to offer. God, I pray that you would break any spirit of inferiority that would have them believe that they're beyond your use, that they're unusable, unredeemable. Would you break that lie in Jesus' name and let them know, God, that they can be a valuable part of the body of Christ? And I pray for those in the body who have done too much, that, Lord, you would help them find a balance, that not just doing because they can do, but doing what you've called them to do, so that the body maintains a healthy spiritual homeostasis, a healthy balance. I pray, God, that each part does its work, because Paul said if we do that, then the body grows up into the head, who is Christ, the one who orchestrates everything in the body of Christ. We follow his leadership. May the church be activated for the glory of God, the good of the church, and for the awakening of this valley. In Jesus' name.